Can we just give it up to Riley for those words? That's you can sit down if you want, or I'm going to be standing so you can too. It's always like super fun to give that text to be read out loud because nobody can pronounce those words. Are you with me? It's so good. It's so good. But John, the Gospel of John, we looked at that a little bit last week. John, the author of the Gospel, is riffing on that. He is assuming that everybody has that shared knowledge. But sometimes we come into a story and you walk into a story like halfway through it. Have you had those awkward conversations? There's a conversation going on and you walk into the room and you've got no clue the context? That doesn't happen to anybody else? Okay, two of you. We'll chat later because that'll be fun. Like if I said, hey, who was over at Jefferson 20 years ago? Okay. Go ahead and stand up. If you were at Jefferson 20 years ago, give these people a clap. Oh. Now, some of you are going, okay, why? 20 years ago today, this thing called Promise started without these people showing up in a gym 20 years ago. We wouldn't be meeting in this gym today, so thank you. I don't know how to celebrate other than cake, so there will be cake after the service to celebrate that. But you are, if you weren't here that first day, you're coming into the conversation midstream, and we're going in a certain direction, and there's nothing wrong with joining midstream. We just got to own that that's what it is. That's what happens today when we look at the context that John is bringing up. There's certain things that when you mention certain words, they have a context, and so you can have a certain expectation. Let me give a better example. This afternoon, my family is going to go see Fantastic Beasts. Okay. My daughter must be here. I heard a woo-hoo. She's kind of excited about this. Fantastic Beasts is a Harry Potter story. Well, there's joy boxes in the back. That was the same woohoo. So I'm hoping the offering this weekend will be $18 billion. I think that's what that movie is going to bring in. But right, when you walk into that story, even though Harry doesn't show up in the story, you have all of these things that you know will happen because of the context. See, John starts his gospel this way. When John starts his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when John's audience heard those three words, in the beginning, they instantly went to Genesis. They instantly went to Genesis's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. They instantly went to the story that was just read where God put people in the garden. Actually, John's riffing on this a little bit. If you go to Israel, you'll see this. But if you have your Bibles, pop them open to John. This is so much fun. Let's go to John. Oh, somebody moved my bookmark. End of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is embarrassing. Let's go to John 20. This is amazing. John mentions this a couple times. But let's go to John 20, 15. He asked her, and this is Jesus talking to her. This is Jesus after he had lived his life, died, was placed in what John calls a garden tomb. Pay close attention that he calls it a garden tomb. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And it responds, thinking he was the, what's your say? Gardener. Why does John place the context of the tomb in a garden? Why does John point out that Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener? Because he wrote it with Genesis in mind. You see, when we think gardens, we think fruit gardens, we think vegetable gardens. When I got to go to England, it was the first time I went to England, and my host sister looked at me and she said, hello, today would you like to go to the garden? And I instantly had flashbacks to my childhood when Mom would say, "Do you want to go to the garden?" And I knew that that meant we'd be pulling out weeds all day. And so I just looked, and I wanted to say no, but she had this amazing accent. And so I'm like, yes. And so we went to this thing that she called a garden, but any of us, we would have called it a park. It was people sitting around having a picnic. See, we can define garden many different ways. Anybody ever heard of a rock garden? Yeah, rock gardens. What a garden is it's when you take something and organize it in such a way that it's fruitful. Organize it in such a way that it can bring about an effect. When you're walking through a rock garden, it's organized in such a way that it evokes beauty. See, people were placed in that first garden. John places Jesus in a garden tomb, not because there was stuff growing. When you stand there, you see that there's like one little planter. They call it a garden because of the way that it's organized. But John points out it's a garden because he wants to place you in the midst of this Genesis story that was just read. Because us as the people of promise, us as human beings, us as followers of Christ, we got this thing deep down in our belly to order things. See, the way the story goes back in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. It was wild and waste. It was tohu vavohu. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God spends the next 6 days taking the wild and waste, taking the formless and void, taking the tohu vavohu and ordering it. Maybe ordering it isn't the right word. Maybe harnessing is a better word. See, in the chaos, there's a power, isn't there? When you watch something chaotic deep down in your belly, you go, whoa! But God takes the chaos and he gives it form. He harnesses it together to pull in a certain direction. I mean, on day one, he separated the light from the dark so that we have certain rhythms, rhythms of rests and rhythms of fruitfulness. That gives it a better order than those times where you just go all the time and then collapse. I mean, I could spend the whole time unpacking this, but what's amazing is that in Genesis 2, it takes man and it puts him in the garden. And there's these four rivers outside of the garden, and what a lot of your Hebrew scholars believe is that that's even calling back to that Genesis 1, that there's the crazy, the tohu vavohu, and the Spirit of God is hovering over it, that the waters signify the crazy. And so, by the way, pay super close attention when you read your Bible to the words you can't pronounce. They're there for a reason. Don't just skim over them. These words like Pishon and Havilah, they draw your attention to the fact that there's water. And what the belief is there's the garden where it's organized and it's harnessed. And there's that outside of the water that's still tohu vavohu, that's still wild and waste, that's still needing to be harnessed. And God gave Adam the command, harness it. Figure out how to make it work. Figure out how to make it fruitful. Figure out how to take the vibe of the garden and expand it beyond the garden. See, God looked at Adam and he said, there's something you need to know. I'm putting this tree of knowledge of good and evil here because you need to know that all of this good, all of this expansion, it could actually become oppressive. You need to know this, but don't eat of it. Don't play that game. Don't get involved in it. And we did. It's amazing. The mission never changed, though. That's why Jesus came and he lived perfectly. And the resurrection happens in a garden. And Jesus gives his disciples the exact same mission. Only this time it's not dealing with fruit. He looks at his disciples and he says what was said at this baptism. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Figure out a way to organize this movement that I've started. Figure out a way to take this discipleship movement that starts in a garden and expand it. Man, for 20 years, that's what you guys have been doing. Those that stood up. Some of you, it's been 20 days that you've been part of Promise. And you've been doing that alongside of us. Some of you, it's been, all of you, it's been at least 20 minutes. I saw you walk in late. I'm kidding. That would be so mean. That person would never come back. But that's our mission here at Promise. And that's the mission of Christmas time. How do you take the hope that's in your heart, and tend it and expand it? How do you take that forgiveness that you heard at the beginning of the service, that you're not defined by what you do, but that God loves you perfectly because of who you are, that you don't have to carry that baggage anymore? How do you take that and tend it and own it and multiply it into the places where it's just crazy and people are carrying all kinds of stuff that they don't have to? Man, this Christmas, I want to ask you one question. What's your garden? Because the funny part with a garden is it starts like this, and over time, it grows and it grows and it grows. What's your garden today? Is it the place where you work, where God's put you in that place, in that time, to take the hope and the forgiveness and the grace that he's put in you and to tend it and to invest it and to nurture it, to grow that garden of your workplace to a place where it looks like God's kingdom? Is it your family? I mean, for some of you, that family, it's you're seeing it happen in 2 weeks. And you know you'll exchange those vows. What's it look like to cultivate that so that when it grows and it expands, it's a place where God's kingdom is entering in? Some of you don't have that sparkle in your eye this morning because your family did grow, and so you're tired because that infant isn't sleeping, which means you're not either. I knew I wouldn't get an amen for that. You're too tired for that nonsense. You're like, yeah. What's it look like to cultivate that new thing that God has expanded your kingdom? God has expanded the garden that you're... I misspoke there. God has expanded his kingdom. He's given you a bigger garden to tend. And yes, it's tiring. So you organize it differently. Man, I saw the post this week. It was amazing. It's that one word, grandpa. And my friend finds out he's now a grandpa, and he's asking that question, whoa, my garden's grown. How do I tend this so that the kingdom can be ushered in even more? I want to close with this. Just a minute to pray. I want you to ask these couple questions. Number one, some of you, you don't know where your garden is. You've never thought in that mindset before. You've never said, whoa, God can use me to cultivate a space to usher in his kingdom. He can, and he wants to. Ask him where. And some of you, you already know what it is, but you just need to spend a second and get that courage to do it. And take a second and pray about that. And some of you, you're sitting here this morning, you're going, whoa, I've never done the church thing. I don't know exactly what that means, but that sounds interesting. Well, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you near. So just take a second and talk to God about it. So we pause for a minute of just silent prayer.